We're going to read this morning, and our reading is from Matthew's Gospel. If you're using the church hymn book, you can find that on page 974. We're reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 14 to 26. So that's page 974 in the church hymn book. If you're following it on your iPad or something similar, then that's also fine. There are some titles in both of these portions of Scripture. The first one's entitled Jesus' Question About Fasting, and the second one is entitled Jesus Raises a Dead Girl and Heals a Sick Woman. I'm just quite simply going to read through both parts. So starting at verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and the people playing pipes, he said, "Go away, the girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all that region. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word, and we look forward to Jim explaining it to us later.
During the 37 plus years that I was a parish minister, most weeks I would make at least one visit to church members in a care home somewhere in Aberdeen or in Aberdeenshire. That is a long stay residential care home for frail elderly people. Now often when I went into the main room, the big lounge or sitting room, there would be folks sitting round the warm room, the very warm room, all asleep or snoozing. There would often be a TV in the corner blaring loudly, but no one watching it and no one listening. However, sometimes a visitor would happen to come in with a baby or a young toddler, and what a transformation. The residents would sit up, beckon the child to come over to them, or wish to see the baby more closely and ask its name. It was amazing to see. It was like someone had put on a switch marked, "Come to life." And actually I've seen the same sometimes with pet dogs. In Aberdeenshire there was a volunteer who was trained to go into residential homes and hospital convalescent units with her dog. And again, entering a totally quiet, comatose, lifeless atmosphere, there would be an immediate spark. Folk would become animated, alert. They would want the dog to come to them, to pat it, stroke it, give it a small dog biscuit that the owner had with her. It was remarkable to see a dog bringing life. A baby, a young child, bringing life. The theme of today's Bible passage is Jesus brings life, the life-giving word of the King. As we heard, our Bible reading starts with a question. John the Baptist's disciples come and ask Jesus, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" A Jewish wedding was a joyful event, a time of special festivity and celebration. Jesus, the bridegroom referred to, the disciples are friends of the bridegroom. Their companionship is like the gladness of a wedding feast. How could a company like that be sad and grim-faced? "Oh yes," says Jesus, "the time will come when you'll no longer physically be with them. Times of mourning and of fasting will come. But in the present, they are to rejoice right gladly in the companionship of Jesus with them." God intends his children to know the gladness of abundant life, the gift of sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, the gift of new and lasting life in union with Jesus Christ, the gift of life's journey in the companionship of our unseen friend. To be with Jesus is to experience life, new life, a sparkle in life, a fuller joy. Jesus himself told his followers, "I've come that you may have life, life in all its fullness." In the words of a second century Christian theologian, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And now, next, Jesus gives two short parables about newness. New cloth on an old garment, new wine into old wineskins. These things, he says, do not work. The new unshrunk path will patch will pull away from the old garment, making the tear worse. The new sparkling wine will burst through old wineskins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. I like the modern Bible translation, the Message here. It says, "No one cuts up a fine silk scarf to patch old work clothes. You want fabrics that match. And you don't put your wine in cracked bottles." Jesus is saying here, I think, that his message and mission are radically new. The old and new cannot be combined. Christianity is not a patch. It is a new robe. And the illustration of the new wine is a striking statement of the revolutionary character, the creative fermentation of the gospel. The dawning of the kingdom of God bursts the framework of the old order. Jesus brings life, new life, the life-giving word of the King. The words of Jesus, and we now come to two actions of Jesus, the raising to life of a dead girl and the healing of a sick woman. These events are described rather more fully in Mark's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel, so I'll be referring in detail to their accounts as well as to Matthew's more abbreviated record here. A ruler of the synagogue came and knelt before Jesus and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Mark and Luke tell us that the man's name was Jairus. You can imagine the pain, the hurt, the desperation that Jairus is feeling. Although he is ruler of the synagogue, a pillar of Jewish orthodoxy, he's desperate. His young daughter, his heart is sore. He comes to Jesus really as a desperate last resort. And that faith, that seemingly inadequate faith in Jesus, is enough, as we shall see. In the meantime, Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Focus on Jesus here, if you will. Notice his willingness to help, his immediate response to human need. His only motive is love. This man, Jairus, and his daughter, they really matter to Jesus. He genuinely cares for them. The kindness of God. John Calvin writes here that Christ falls in with his prayers and encourages him to hope well is a proof that his faith, however small, was not rejected outright. And Calvin continues, so though we are not yet trained to the full degree of faith that one would wish, there is no reason for our weakness to stop us or hold us back from calling on his aid. As we were thinking with the children, we should never hesitate to call out to God, to turn to Jesus, whatever our own particular need. We'll come back to Jairus and his daughter shortly. But now, there's an interruption. On the way to Jairus' house, a woman who had suffered severe bleeding for 12 years came in the crowd behind Jesus, saying to herself, if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed. Again, like Jairus, she was desperate. As we know from Mark's Gospel, she'd been treated by many doctors over many years, but without success, and she had indeed spent all the money she had. Not just desperate because of her chronic physical illness. In Jewish ritual law, because of the nature of her illness, she would not have been permitted to attend worship in a synagogue, being regarded as ritually unclean. So she was now a social outcast also, an outsider, rejected, unclean. I remember once walking along a pavement in Jerusalem and an Orthodox Jewish person in all his traditional clothes was walking towards me. And as he did so, I noticed he deliberately glanced away from me, down at the ground. I was puzzled for a moment. Then I realized what had happened. As an Orthodox Jew, he saw me, a Gentile, as unclean. So he was averting his glance so as not to be contaminated. And it does give one a strange feeling. I remember walking along thinking, I am unclean in that person's eyes, impure, just for being me. And so in desperation, at breaking point, this woman's faith in the power of Jesus overcame her hesitation at approaching him. She touched his cloak. And she just had a feeling inside herself that she had been healed of her trouble. And Jesus, sensing that power had gone out of him, asked, who touched my robe? This is in the middle of a crowd pressing around him, remember. And the woman, knowing, sensing what had happened to her, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt down before him, gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, take heart, daughter, your faith has healed you. Take heart, daughter. Can you hear the kindness, the compassion in his voice? People really do matter to Jesus. Jesus notices individuals, listens to them, is interested in them, cares warmly for them. Individual people matter to God. And the woman's faith, again, like the faith of Jairus, it wasn't great, born of desperation, and yet it proved to be sufficient by the grace of God. When our two boys were young, we used to go on caravan holidays, towing a small 10-foot Sprite caravan. When you think about it, the caravan on its own has no power, no resources, it can't go anywhere. It has to be hitched on to the tow ball at the back of the car, clamped into position. And then the power of the engine can pull the full load and journey towards a destination. Faith is a bit like the action of clamping the caravan onto the tow ball of the car. When we are hitched up to Jesus, so to speak, connected to him, linked to his presence and to his power by faith, then it will powerfully affect our lives and take us to a new place. Jesus stressed the need to have faith in him, to trust him, to turn to Jesus, to look to him and his resources, rather than looking only at our outward circumstances or at our own feelings. In the words of Martin Luther, what we need is not so much great faith, but rather a little faith in a great God. It does not matter how we come to Christ, if only we come. He does not wait until our faith is strong or our theology perfect. We are to come to him exactly as we are. Before returning to the narrative of Jairus and his daughter, a question arises here. How do we deal with interruptions? Now, I have to confess that I am not good with interruptions. I like to focus and concentrate 100% on what I'm doing, especially if it's something important or something rather more likely that I happen to perceive as important. But sometimes God can be in the interruptions. George MacLeod writes this in one of his books. I'm quoting his own words. I was busy. I was writing letters. I was self-important. My little daughter was going to school that morning for the first time. She came into my room in her first school uniform. I said, "Your tie is not quite straight." Then I looked at her eyes. She wasn't crying. She was unutterably disappointed. She hadn't come for inspection. She had come to show she was going to school for the first time. A terrific day. And I had let her down. And George MacLeod continues, "I will always see these eyes. Sometimes when I'm very busy. Sometimes when I'm writing letters. I am forgiven, but I won't forget." So sometimes God is to be found in the interruptions of life. Not always, to be sure. Sometimes interruptions are answering a phone, you find it's a cold caller, a sales message, or even worse, a tape message playing. You know, these kind of interruptions are just a pest. But look at Jesus here and how he reacts. His compassion for this one individual woman who interrupts him. He's not too busy despite the crowd. He's on his way to Jairus' house and his daughter who has died. What could be more important than that? And yet he takes time to spend with this sick woman as if she were the only one that mattered. Take heart, daughter. And so finally, Jesus gets to Jairus' house. The flute players are already there, as was customary, marking a death. A noisy crowd of mourners was also there. Jesus puts them out and says the girl is not dead, but asleep. Sleep then as now was a common euphemism for death. In one of his letters, Paul says that Christ died for us so that whether we wake or sleep, that is, live or die, we might live with him. Jesus goes in, takes a young girl by the hand, and speaks to her. St. Mark in his gospel gives us Jesus' exact words, the very words in Aramaic, "Talitha cum," little girl, get up. Affectionately spoken, "Lassie, get up." And immediately, we are told, the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And Jesus tells them to give her something to eat. A lovely practical detail. Give her some food. Once again, we see where Jesus is present, there is new life. Jesus brings life, the life-giving word of the King. To conclude, not everyone whom we pray for today is physically healed, though it happens sometimes. But that is not the gospel message. I'm sure we all know believers in Christ who are disabled, physically or mentally, or who are fighting cancer or some other illness, and yet who are among the most alive people we know, seeking in Christ to live each day to the full. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, offers new and lasting life to all who come to him in faith. And as we've been seeing this morning, even a little faith can be sufficient. And the gospel message declares that death is not the end, because Jesus has come to raise the dead, to awaken those who are asleep. Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." The life-giving word of the King. Let us pray. A moment of silent prayer and of meditation. Glory be to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.